This morning we're going to be looking at the Garden of Eden briefly. But before we go there, I wonder if you can close your eyes or not, or just let's just imagine something for a minute. Imagine you've been very sick, very, very sick, and you've been to a lot of doctors. And in your imagination, you finally wind up in my office, and I've been flown in to see you from a great distance. I'm the chief consultant in cancer of the American Cancer Society. And you look at me, and I say, look, this is the worst part of my job. You've been treated for cancer, and nothing has helped. Your cancer is totally out of control. And I'm sorry to tell you, you're going to die in the next few days. There is no hope. You're going to be dead in the next few days. And I'd advise you to gather your family together, meet with your friends, and explain that you're about to leave this world. That's awful news, isn't it? It's terrible. And yet it happens sometimes. And more often than not, people die suddenly. They don't know that they're going to die. But the news I have to give you this morning from the Word of God is far worse than that news. That's terrible news, and I hope it doesn't happen to you. But the news I have to give you is far worse than that. The Scripture teaches that you're already dead. You're already dead. You remember Jesus in Matthew 10, the disciples were going to go out with the gospel, and he warns them they're going to receive abuse. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And yet you may say to me this morning, look, Tom, I am alive. I got out of bed this morning. I put my feet on the floor and I began singing, oh, what a beautiful morning. I'm alive. You're kidding with me. You're exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. You're not alive this morning. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This was being taught in Sunday school. I happened to be listening at the door of the Sunday school lesson that Tony was teaching this morning. And Ephesians chapter 2 says this, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our lifestyle or conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath or anger, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So spiritually we're dead. And God has warned that that's the consequence of sin. Turn to the first two chapters of the Bible in the Garden of Eden. Here's a real perplexing dilemma. In chapter 2 of Genesis, God has made the garden. He's made Adam and Eve perfectly. And he says, beginning in verse 17, let's begin in 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Did they die? They ate the fruit. Did they die? I mean, anybody with ordinary common sense, if there is such a thing, which there isn't, would say they didn't die. It just says right here, the Lord God commanded the man, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Either God is telling something which isn't true here, or this is misrecorded. And I tell you from God himself, this is not misrecorded. Actually, they did die, and we're going to see that. Look in chapter 3, how Satan uses this. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, she's going to misquote God, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. God didn't say that. Lest ye die. Now here's Satan acting like Satan. And he says, And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. I want to say to you this morning that this is the issue of your life for you. You have to come to grips with this. Was God correct in the garden, or was Satan correct? There's no possible middle ground here. And some of you said already when I asked, did they die? You said, no, they didn't die. They had at least 5 children after this, right? Sons and daughters, and 3 sons are named, so we know they had at least 5 children. And it appears on the surface. But Satan is a liar, the father of lies. It reminds me of Adolf Hitler, who once wrote, you know, if you lie to people long enough, they'll believe you. Just tell a lie long enough. And God has said here, you are dead. You're a grandchild of Adam and Eve, and that they died. They actually died a horrible death, more horrible than cancer could ever be. The scripture says we're dead in trespasses and sins. But it's far worse than that. And you say, well, look, Tom, some of you I've known for 15 years. You say, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and I've been made alive in Christ. You're still dead. Turn with me to Romans 7:24. Romans 7:24. There the scripture says, Paul is talking about his wrestling with sin. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? We're still in dead, decaying bodies, even as believers, which are warring against our spirit. Every man is born in death, the second death, which is explained in Revelation 2, 20 and 21. Those of you that want to research that term, the second death. We're dead of the second death, much more important than the common understanding of the first death. We're dead in sins, in trespasses and sins. We just read that. We're under the wrath of God, which is everlasting. It never ceases. We have a temporary reprieve. It's of his mercy. We're not consumed. We should have been sent to hell immediately. But we've been given a temporary reprieve. And we've been given a test whether we're going to believe Satan in the garden there or God. And we're going to, Lord willing, we're going to see some implications of that. Scripture says we're dead in such a way that we've become the enemies of God. Adam and Eve were his friends and actual companions in the Garden of Eden. They became his enemy. And you and I, when we were conceived in our mother's womb, as every one of us were, we were conceived in there as enemies of God, under his wrath and under a death sentence of eternity. We're locked in the prison house of sin, the scripture says. God promises in John 16:8, the verse that I like to refer to, actually whenever I speak, it's the best summary I know of the gospel, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and when he sends the Spirit is going to convict men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, the word damnation. In Ezekiel 18, twice, in Ezekiel 18, God reminds us, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And we're subject to that sin. You know, I got an email. I got copied, 500 of us did, that are on a certain email group, from a gentleman I don't know, who said concerning women, there was a little debate going on about whether women can teach the Bible and to what extent. And he wrote an email and copied 500 people and said, you got to understand, women are godly. Women are godly. And in some In some sense, you can maybe understand why he would say that. You know, a lot of crime in the world is committed by men and a lot of disorder. But let me assure you, the scripture says that all men suffer from what in 1 John 2:16 says of the things of this world, women and men, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you have problems in your life, and you do in this area, and I do, you probably well have problems in each of those three areas. The lust of the flesh is moral impurity. The lust of the eyes is the love of this world and its possession. And the pride of life is to put God at least number two in your life, if not number 10 or number 50. Is to put yourself as number one in your interest and put him down the list. Well, women are sinners just like men. In fact, women are discussed in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a perplexing. I once heard a preacher preach on this and apologize that he even mentioned it. Just begin in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or anger and doubting, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then salvation is discussed wonderfully here. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, which is the bearing of the Lord Jesus Christ as a baby in Bethlehem, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You know, some people are angry at the Apostle Paul because of this writing. But women are singled out as not only sinful, but special class, and they're not permitted to teach men. They were not permitted to teach men in the church, and they're not permitted to teach men because of this, because they were first in a transgression. Satan, of course, used Eve to get at Adam. And, the scripture says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Men and women. This is a hard thing to read, but let's look at Psalm 58. How about babies? How about babies? This man wrote to me and said, women are godly. Aren't babies cute? You know, I got two little grandsons. They're so dear to me. Wonderful little guys. This is what the scripture says of all men and all people. Verse 3, Psalm 58. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. These are very poisonous animals, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away. Like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun, and so forth. Children are sinful. They go astray from the womb, even infants. This is a teaching which is just hated by the entire world. The idea that you would... I once had a doctor, my family doctor, who wanted to, he knew that I professed to be a Christian, and he wanted to discuss this chapter in the Bible to show how nutty Christianity was. You know, how can you say these awful things about babies? They're like poisonous snakes. They are. Turn with me to Romans 3. Of course, while I'm talking about these things, I'm trying to remind myself to look in the mirror. This is about me. Forget somebody else's baby or somebody else's poisonous little serpent. I'm reading about me. This is about you, folks. Whoever you are, if you can hear my voice. Here's the great chapter on the doctrine of sin. Some of you may not know this, but as Paul wrote this to the Romans under God's hand, he's quoting 8 or 9 different passages in the Old Testament, and he's collected them in the great doctrine of sin in the Bible. In case you're confused about the doctrine of sin and what God thinks about man, let's begin in verse 9. What then, are we better than they, that is the Jews? No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, which is a grave. Their tongues, they have used deceit, the poison of asps. Here it is again. Poisonous snakes is under their lips. You and me. We open our mouth. Doesn't matter whether you have good breath or bad breath. The Bible here is accusing you of having a mouth filled with poison, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. And have you killed anybody recently? Have you? 1 John 3:15 says, he that hateth his brother, the same is a murderer. That's what the Bible's talking about here. Ever hate somebody? You're guilty of murder. And swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty for God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, here's salvation, without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Salvation is in the faith of Christ, not your faith. It's in his faith, because all have sinned. Well, we're sinners, we're desperately wicked. God has used the first 11 Psalms. You know, the Psalms is a hymn book. Just let me cite a few. In the first 11 Psalms, if you're not convinced of the sinful nature of man, take a look at the first 11 hymns that God wrote in the book of Psalms. Psalm 5:4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And we could cite, here's what Paul cited in verse 9, chapter 5, verse 9. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. Just take a brief look at chapter 9, verse 15. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made in the net, which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And chapter 10, wherefore doth the wicked condemn God? He hath said in his heart, this is verse 13, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. And we'll just close in chapter 11 with a section. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence. Violence in the Bible, by the way, is spiritually the twisting of God's word. Him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Well, men are desperately wicked. Babies are born in sin. And do you believe God when he said, thou shalt surely die, and all of Adam and Eve's descendants? We're deluded. We're deceived. We're Americans. American ends with, I can, the last four letters. You can do anything you determine to do. Isn't that right? Great American mentality. It's wonderful, isn't it? America, we've walked on the moon. You mean to tell me Neil Armstrong is a dead man? I think he's still alive. He lives in Wapakoneta, Ohio. He walked on the moon. There ain't anything dead about him. He's a great American hero. Actually, you know, we're as men that are born dead when you were born. It's a horrible thing. Turn with me to Job chapter 3. Job, just before Psalms chapter 3. And here we see the ravages of sin. It's as if we're born dead people. And here's Job, who, by the way, is also a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day, and Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, this is a man child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above. Neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. His birthday, he's talking about. He's talking about your birthday too, but only the Lord can show that to you. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. You know what he's saying? Oh, forget my birthday. It was horrible. Don't let it be remembered. Do you remember your birthday? You have a party at home? His birthday morning? Job right here, you know, his wife just asked him previously, you need to curse God. And Job said, I'm not going to curse God. God is righteous. And here's what he says about himself. Let that night be solitary. Verse 7. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, her abdomen, where Job was carried, little Job. Nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not inside my mother? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? And that word prevent there is also allow me. Why the breast that I should suck? For now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept or died. Then had I been at rest. And you can go on. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it just goes on and on and on. A stillbirth. That's me. That was you. You may think you're an American. I can. You can't. Look at me. You can't. Stillborn. You should have been stillborn, even physically, according to Job. Dead in trespasses and sins, Ezekiel in chapter 37 looks out over a valley of dry bones, and behold, very dry. Dead as a doornail. Me and you, boys and girls, you, dead. In our pride, we deceive ourselves. We think we're very much alive. Especially in the area of God and where you're going to go when you leave this earth. You're going to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. No, you're not. God has faithfully from beginning to end in His Word said, you're dead. And you're dead especially in the sense that you're incapable of knowing Him or choosing Him or believing in Him. We just read over and over again, there's none that seeketh after God. Not a one of you. You cannot do that. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Was God joking with you? Was He serious? Let God be true and every man a liar. Who was right there? Satan said, you are not going to die. Let me warn you from the Scripture. God spoke the truth. You were born dead in trespasses and sin. This is why later on Jesus said to a Bible teacher at night, you must be born again. You know, as a little boy, I grew up near here in a Sunday school. Never missed. I had perfect attendance. In fact, the only way I could afford to get to summer camp is if I could memorize all the verses and maintain perfect attendance. I won a couple of weeks at camp, which was a lot of fun for me. And from a little guy, I believe way back, I can recall being taught, you must be born again. A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask Him the way of salvation and light. The Master made answer in words true and plain, you must be born again. You must be born again, for it's the only way to heaven, not some new way, just the old way. You must be born again. Must be born again. If you need to be born again, you're a dead man. You're a dead woman. You're a dead boy or girl here. Jesus was teaching the very same thing. Over and over again, practically on every page of the Scripture. I heard somebody call in open forum Bible study this past week who was attacking the Bible teacher and said, let me tell you all about salvation. I can believe in the Lord Jesus and be born again. No, you can't. You can't believe anything. In fact, that's the upside down gospel. I'm really sorry to tell you that some of my most beloved hymns and yours too are teaching that same thing. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, pardon receives. Is that true? Ever hear, boys and girls, of the cart before the horse? You must be born again before anything. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. If you have any faith, you've already been born again. You've already been saved. That just flows out of a consequence of something God does to you. You mean God would command you to do something you can't do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart, that God, you can't do any of those things. Not truly, not savingly. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Can you repent of your sins? I mean, no, you can't. But not only that, if you're really an honest person, even as a believer, one of the first things you want to confess is you can't repent of your sins, and you haven't. I heard on the radio a preacher this morning talking about David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband. He was a saved man, and he paid a terrible price for that. But God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You can't do it. Yes, the Scripture is filled with commands of God that you are not able to do. Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 as we talk about salvation now. We're dead in sin. Now, let's talk about men being saved. Ephesians 1. Let's look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. This is actually a hated verse in the Bible. If you meet people, if you're witnessing to people the gospel, first of all, it's utterly avoided by most people that profess to be Christian. And then professing Christians want to go around this. But in truth, the Bible says that your fate and your salvation was decided before the foundation of the world. And part of the reason is because you're dead. You can't affect your salvation. You can't reach out to Jesus, not a dead man. You can't choose him. I have decided to follow Jesus if you're dead. And the scripture makes the other side of this, the salvation side, very clear. A book was compiled. This book, we just read about it. Let's read some more about it. Revelation 17:8. There is an actual book. Whether or not it's physical pages or not, it's certainly known to God. The beast that thou sawest, Revelation 17:8, was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. There's the book. And here's those whose names are not there. Ephesians 1 just said before the foundation. Turn back just a couple pages to Revelation 13, verse 8. Here comes the book again. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, now you've really done it. You mean to tell me that I can't do anything? I'm a dead man? And God decided all this before he created the world? Yes, that's what the Bible teaches. By the way, it teaches it hundreds of times. Some people talk about the doctrine of election or predestination as it's a strange little doctrine in the corner. The word election in Greek 23 times in the New Testament, and that's only the beginning. Who is it that's saved? Look at Matthew 25 for a minute. Here's the end of the world, the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is explaining how the world's going to end, and he gives a great parable in Matthew 25:34. This is 100 verses right here about the end of the world. Then shall the king, and that is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, we're twice dead. Our bodies are dead and dying. Our souls are dead. We're dead as a stinking corpse, as Lazarus was, dead 4 days. Dead as the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. And something has to happen to us called being born again. And we're going to just briefly mention what that might be. This isn't really fair, is it? Do you have a good sense of justice? Is this fair? God wrote a book before the Garden of Eden, and he decided whether you were going to be in there or absent from it? It's fair. You boys and girls want fairness today from your mom and dad when they punish you? The scripture says it's of his mercy we're not condemned. Don't ever ask for fairness. You won't survive 1 second. Did you just hear what Job wrote? I never should have come out of my mother's belly. You don't belong here. You're on probation. You're given just a brief period of time, like Adam and Eve. And the test is if you're going to believe Satan or God. God said, you surely die. And if God is right, all of you here in this room, which is a large crowd, and hearing my voice, you're a walking dead person. A walking dead man. Do you want fairness from God? Oh, plead with God that he never give you justice. You know, that used to complain in the Old Testament, they said, God is not equal. God is equal, but he's of great mercy. That he's given me one more second. My heart has beaten a few thousand times just in the last hour. Why did he let that happen? I should have been smothered in my mother's womb. And you said, Tom, what are you trying to make it difficult? God is love. But God is love, and He's just, and He loves His own. And He wrote a book, and He wrote His own in the book before the Garden of Eden. There's justice that He has mercy on anybody. Don't ever ask God to be fair with you. You're in big trouble if you ever ask for fairness from God. The soul that's in it shall surely die. You shouldn't have survived your first sin. And how many thousands of sin in my life, or millions of sin? Practically every breath I take. The verse that scares me the most is Jesus said, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. And if you have idle words, my whole life is idle words. Sometimes I just speak maybe to hear myself talk. My whole life is filled with idle words. My mouth should sing forth the praises of God continually. His praise should continually be in my mouth. Well, Scripture says in James 1:13, don't ever blame God for your sin. The condition you're in as a walking dead woman or dead man, the condition you're in, you set it up yourself. God neither tempteth man, nor is tempted of evil. Men sin when they're carried away of their own lust. The sin is inside my heart as a dead man. And John 3:19 says, men love darkness rather than light. Don't ever blame God for the sin in your life. Why do you sin? Why do I sin? We love it. We love it. Sometimes can't wait for the next occasion. You know, the Scripture warns, don't prepare yourself. Don't give an occasion to prepare yourself for wickedness. We love our wickedness. We love our sin. You mean to tell me men don't have free will? That men are robots of some kind? God wrote their name in this book, and taking away all chance they might have? Well, first of all, you don't know what chance you have to be saved. That's God's business. I don't know what's in that book, and you don't know. You don't know whether you're there on that page wet and fair, as the old hymn says. It could be you are there. So don't jump the gun and blame God for what He didn't or did do toward you. Oh, that your names would all be there. Well, what can you do to be saved? There are actually two things in the Bible that God allows. He doesn't say He's going to save you this way, but two things important for you to know. Number one is, you're commanded to study the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, study to show yourself approved under God, because God speaks only in His Word. Oh, He speaks in nature, but nature is corrupted by sin, and my mind is so corrupted by sin, as a dead man, a walking corpse, that I can't understand nature. You know, a famous professor once said, if men only knew, they just bend over and pick up any rock, and underneath it says, made in heaven. It does. Everything in nature screams out the creation of God and His kindness. But we don't know it. You know, on my drive down here this morning, 50, 60 miles, I can't say I was praising God for all the trees I passed and beautiful sunshine. We should be. Now, being a Bible student isn't going to get you saved. In Jesus' day, He said to the Bible scholars of His day, to the Pharisees, how shall ye escape the damnation of hell? Just studying the Bible isn't a promise, but it's a way that if you're in the environment where God saves, where God could save you if He chose to. Many are called. Many are called to study the Bible, but few are chosen. I can't tell you whether God will choose you, but I do know this, that if something's happened in your life where God is moving you, you'll be in the Scriptures constantly. You'll be in them day and night, Psalm 1 says. You'll be meditating, thinking on them. And secondly, and finally, God allows you to cry out to Him. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You can come unto God. And if you're one of his children, he'll abundantly pardon. He's very gracious. In fact, Luke 18:7 says, very important scripture, that if you are saved, boys and girls, if you are, pay attention now. It says you'll cry to him night and day. Do you do that? You cry out to God night and day? That's in Luke 18:7. And it's not conditionally, it's not, you know, maybe if you're saved, you will call on him night and day. What do you cry out? I don't, you know, when the Lord moved in my life, I didn't know what words to say. I just started to say anything that came in my mind. There was a time in my life where I just cried out to God, don't let me go to hell. Because I knew quite well that's where I was going. For a long time, God opened my eyes. He didn't give me any vision, but he saw me slipping right into hell. I hope God opens your eyes to that. Hell is real. It's forever. Crying to him night and day. Well, it's not hopeless. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is the gospel, an old gospel song. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul from deadness to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From death and night to life and light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. Amen.